Nehemiah chapter 1, and let's talk about CBYD. CBYD. Nehemiah chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love and obey him, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you today and night on behalf of your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them again and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.' These are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come and talk to us. Father, would you come today? And would you breathe life among us? The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Would you come and speak living words that change us from glory to glory? If your heart agrees with that, would you just say amen and amen? 18 months ago, we started a faith journey together. We launched a capital campaign called Accelerate 52 to raise money for our new phase two building. Some of you have become part of our family since we launched the campaign in 2008, and it may be that you've only heard about phase two and Accelerate 52 in bits and pieces. Phase two is a 40,000 square foot addition to this building that's going to sit on the lawn right in the center of our property. There are pictures and floor plans of phase two out in the lobby. The main level of phase two is a big foyer and a 1,000-seat sanctuary. We were in Manhattan this last Wednesday at our architect's office looking at some of the updated drawings of the interior of the phase two sanctuary, and I have to tell you, it is absolutely awesome. I'm sorry for you that you have to wait to see it. As soon as I can, I'll show you some of those updated drawings. The lower level of phase two has about a dozen more classrooms, a big fellowship hall, a cafe, and a bookstore, and lots of space for us. Outside, there are three new parking lots, which will double the amount of parking spaces on the property. And all God's people said, we've been having a little problem in the parking lot. I don't know whether you've noticed. We've had a little road rage in the parking lot. So, beloved, come to church sanctified. Don't wait till you get here to get sanctified. Come sanctified. Don't get angry in the parking lot. Our capital campaign, Accelerate 52, is named after the miracle that happened in the book of Nehemiah when God helped his people to rebuild the wall around the entire city of Jerusalem in 52 days. They experienced supernatural acceleration. In the fall of 2008, our congregation pledged to give $5.5 million over 3 years towards the construction of phase two. And if you can believe it, we're halfway through those 3 years. Time flies when you're having fun. And even when you're broke. And since we're about halfway through now, we're going to take a couple of weeks and we're going to refocus on the phase two vision a little bit. Beloved, I want to tell you that we need miracles. Our giving to Accelerate 52 so far is way less than 50% of the $5.5 million that was pledged. We've seen miracles in the past. This whole place is a miracle. This property and this building that we're in, it's a miracle. But right now, we need miracles on a scale like we have never seen before. We need million-dollar miracles. We need multiple million-dollar miracles. We need multiple million-dollar miracles immediately. But I have some good news. The God that we worship in this place just happens to be a miracle-working kind of a God. The second bit of good news that I have is that we are now perfectly positioned for a miracle, because you will never see a miracle until you are in a position where you must have one. So the way I see it, we're sitting pretty for a miracle. So for the next couple of weeks, what I really want to ask is that you'll join your faith with ours, and we're going to ask God for miracles in this place. Going all the way back to 2007, the Lord put a goal on my heart to break ground for phase two in the summer of 2010. We worked for about a year putting together the launch of Accelerate 52, and we launched Accelerate 52 on September 19th, 2008. If you remember back to that week, on Monday, September 15th, the bottom fell out of stock markets all around the globe and sent our economy into a recession. Many families in our church have been hit hard, and I've watched over the last year as our attendance has grown and grown and grown, and our offerings have shrunk and shrunk and shrunk. But you know, I was in Buffalo last spring, almost exactly a year ago now, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me crystal clear, and he said to me, keep the goal of breaking ground in summer of 2010. So in faith, we've been working away with our architects and our engineers for the last year, and the Lord has put a goal on my heart to break ground before the end of this summer on the very first part of the construction project. That is the installation of two new parking lots that are at the front of the property near King Street and all the underground work that will go along with them. Those two new parking lots will give us over 100 more parking spaces before we start the actual construction of the building. And in fact, the town of Greenwich is requiring that we install these first so that when we do begin the actual building, there's room to move our cars and construction materials and construction equipment around the property as we have need. So in order for us to break ground, we need $1.5 million of those pledges to come in this year. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be focusing specifically on this goal. If you know me well, you know that I am extremely particular about our church property and our church building. I believe that the condition of our grounds and our building is a testimony to the community about our faith in God. You might not agree with me, but I would never go to a church where they don't cut the grass. I would never go to a church where the building is dirty and in disrepair. It makes me automatically assume that God must not be very important to that group of people. Some people don't agree with that. They say, well, Pastor Glenn, God looks on the heart. It's true. God does look on the heart, but man looks on the outside. And beyond that, doesn't God deserve our very best? He is excellent, and he is to be praised with excellence. You know, between our English and our Spanish congregations, we now have about 1,200 people who pass through this building every weekend. and from Monday to Friday, about another 600 to 700 pass through. So this little building really takes a beating, and we work very hard to keep after it. I want to just pause, and I just want to honor Homer, our maintenance director, who does such a good job. And our friends Brian and Jan Harrod and Charlene Shaw and some others who help out. If you have a heart to help out, Homer sure could use your help. So knowing how I feel about the property, you could imagine my dismay when last fall the geotechnical engineer for phase two showed up and he started spray painting letters all over my parking lot. C-B-Y-D. I was beside myself when I saw that he came and put graffiti all over my parking lot. And then after he spray painted CBYD all over the parking lot, he came along and he drilled holes in my beautiful green lawn and in the asphalt. Well, we patched the holes at our own expense. But I have to say I've been irked about the spray paint on the parking lot for the last 6 months until God used it to speak to me. I never stopped to think about the message that's spray painted on the driveway, CBYD. Some of you know what it stands for. The rest of you who catch up a little bit more slowly like me, what CBYD means is it means call before you dig. It's a reminder to the excavator to call the power company and have them come out and flag the underground power lines before they dig in so they don't hit one of them. CBYD means call before you dig. And when it dawned on me what the message was, something quickened in my spirit, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said that the only way that this is going to succeed is if you and I call before we dig. Beloved, the only way phase two is going to happen is if we call before we dig. The only way we're going to be able to break ground on those parking lots this year is if we call before we dig. The only way we're going to be able to give anything towards those pledges is if we call before we dig. The only way that you and I are going to prosper during this recession is if we call before we dig. Nehemiah is a book with a building project in it. But the building project is not really what the book of Nehemiah is about. What the book is really about is people. It's about what God wants to do for people through people. What God wants to do is he wants to help people. And he wants to help people through us, his people. When Hanani comes from Jerusalem to visit his brother in the royal palace of Persia, Nehemiah doesn't ask him, "Hey, Hanani, how are those walls doing?" He doesn't ask him about the walls. He says, "Hanani, how are the people?" You see, this book, beloved, is not about walls. This book is about God's intervention in the lives of people when they are in desperate need of his help. God doesn't really care all that much about walls. He's never cared about walls. Walls come and walls go. What God has always cared about and what he still cares about today is people. He cares about our well-being. He cares about our peace, our security. He cares about our provision. He cares about our happiness. He cares about our success and our fruitfulness. And beloved, I will tell you that phase two is not ultimately about walls. What it's ultimately about is the hundreds of thousands of people who live on every side of this building who desperately need God's help in their lives. And it's about providing a place for them to come and meet him. And as I look at Nehemiah 1, I find that the secret to the success of the whole building project in this book is CBYD. The secret to Nehemiah's success is that before he dug into this project, before he attacked the problem, before he went to seek the favor of the Persian king, before he did anything, he called on God first. Found a little quote by John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. It says this: "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can't do anything until you've prayed." CBYD, call before you dig. And as I look at Nehemiah 1, I find three qualities of effective intercessory prayer that I want to share with you this morning. Intercession is prayer on behalf of a situation or on behalf of others. And I find three qualities in Nehemiah 1 of effective intercessory prayer that I want to share with you. First of all, as I look at these verses, I see something about the habits of effective intercession. The habits of effective intercession. Nehemiah said, for 4 months, I cried to God and I fasted and I prayed. When I look at Nehemiah's prayer of intercession, the first thing I see is that effective intercession flows from a heart that is filled with the Word of God. Effective intercession flows from a heart that is filled with the Word of God. One of the things about Nehemiah's prayer that is so striking is that it is almost entirely quotations from other passages of Scripture. Specifically, several passages from the book of Deuteronomy. What that tells me is that Nehemiah was filled with the Word of God. And because he was filled with the Word of God, he knew God's promises and he knew God's prescriptions. Do you know that's what the Bible is mostly? Mostly the Bible is a book of descriptions and prescriptions. Some people think the Bible is a book of rules, but that's not it at all. I've never counted for myself, but someone told me that in the Old Testament there are 613 commandments, 613 rules. 248 of them are positive, 365 of them are negative. Thou shalt not. There is a thou shalt not for every day of the year in the Old Testament. But Jesus came along in the New Testament and he reduced all of those 613 rules into just two rules. Jesus said, let's not make this complicated. Let's not make this hard. I'll tell you what, just remember these two things and you'll be good. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus takes it from 613 down to just two rules. And then the apostles come along in Acts 15 and they add three more to it. Number one, don't eat food offered to idols. Number two, abstain from sexual immorality. And number three, don't eat blood. Then a little later on, Paul comes on and he says, well, on that first one about eating food offered to idols, he said, really, if you want to know, we just kind of practice a don't ask, don't tell policy. So the three that the apostles add really are just two. So we have two from Jesus and we have two from the apostles. We have just four things we have to remember and we're good to go. The rest of the Bible is a book of descriptions and prescriptions. It is a description of the wonderful things that God has in store for those of us who love him and a prescription for how to unlock that storehouse. Things were broken in Jerusalem. People were broken. Their lives were broken. Their families were broken. Their finances were broken. Their spirits were broken. But because Nehemiah knew the word of God, he knew that it was not God's will for things to stay broken. He knew God had described something very different. And he knew the prescription for unlocking God's storehouse of blessings. Beloved, listen to me. God wants to speak through a living word over the broken situations in your life to tell you today that broken is not the way that he intends for them to remain. The habits of effective prayer filled with the word of God, frequent and fervent prayer. Frequent and fervent prayer. Pray early and pray often. Nehemiah prayed night and day, day after day, until he received his answer. You know, one of the greatest myths when it comes to healthy marriages, healthy families, when it comes to good communication, one of the greatest myths is that it's not the quantity of time that matters, but it's the quality of time that matters. That is a myth. Because quality time only happens through a quantity of time. And the same thing is true with our walk with God. The same thing is true with our relationship with Him and with our prayer life. Quality prayer only comes through a large quantity of prayer. One of the things that Nehemiah is especially remembered for is something that I call flare prayers. You know, in the middle of a hot situation, he sent up a flare to God. We see him doing this over and over again in the book of Nehemiah when he's in front of the Persian king. And the king says, gee, what's up with you today, Nehemiah? All these years, I've never seen you so crestfallen. What's going on? And Nehemiah, the entire time he's talking to the king of Persia, he is sending up flares. He's praying under his breath and asking God for help in the moment. Nehemiah sends up flare prayers when he's trying to convince his own countrymen to believe that God really can help them to rebuild. When he's confronted by opposition from the enemy, he sends up flare prayers. But listen to me, beloved, the reason those flare prayers worked is because Nehemiah had already built an underlying base of intercession in his life. He had invested in prayer over the long haul so that he already had God's ear in the moment that he needed God's help on the spot. Beloved, listen to me. This is good preaching right here. I'm going to preach myself happy no matter what happens with you. I'm going home happy today. Listen to me. The presence of God is cumulative in our lives. The favor of God is cumulative in our lives. The anointing is cumulative. Faith is cumulative. We can't just turn it off and turn it on as we choose. Years ago, we had a sister who used to drift in and out of harvest time. She was a magical Christian. Now you see her, now you don't. That's naughty, isn't it? I'm sorry. I forgot to eat something sweet this morning before I came to church. And I remember one time in particular when she reappeared, she was having some troubles in her families. Oh, come on now. Come here, break. She was having trouble in her family and serious problems with her adult kids, her young adult kids. And she said this to me. She said, Pastor, she said, I put on my Christian tapes this week and I prayed. And you know, that's good. It's good to turn to God when we're in trouble. Troubles turn us to Him. But really, I have to tell you, when she said those words to me, my heart just went out to her. And I couldn't help wondering how different things might be. I couldn't help wondering how different things might be in her family if rather than only relying on flare prayers in the moments that trouble came up in her life, if rather than only praying flare prayers, she had instead created a base of intercession in her life through frequent and fervent prayer. Beloved, establish prayer as a good habit in your life. Set a time for prayer every day and pray throughout the day. Pray early and pray often. It is the habit of effective intercession. The third thing I see in the habits of effective intercession is fasting and prayer. Nehemiah was filled with the word of God. He prayed frequently and fervently, and he fasted and prayed. Nehemiah added to his prayers the spiritual power that fasting brings. You know, the Bible says that God has given us an arsenal of spiritual weapons that are mighty, that are powerful. They pull down strongholds. They topple over things that have set them up against the advance of God's kingdom in our lives and in our families. He's given us powerful arsenal of weapons, but I find that most of us a lot of times just waste time shooting at the devil with a BB gun. And we pray flare prayers or we pray to God. What happens? What would happen if we would go to that arsenal and we would perhaps pull out, in addition to our prayers, we'd pull out the weapon of corporate prayer. because something happens when we begin to pray together with other believers in agreement, when we join our faith together. See, I can pray for this building by myself, but something happens if all of you join and we join our faith together, then things begin to move. Jesus said, when two or three of you agree touching anything, it shall be done. Well, what happens if we go into that arsenal and we pull out that weapon of praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost and letting the Spirit of God make intercession through us in accordance with God's will through inutterable groanings? And what happens if we reach into that closet and we pull out that spiritual weapon of fasting and we add that to our firing at the enemy? It turns that BB gun into a bazooka. The habits of effective intercession. Not only do I see something about the habits, but I see something about the heart cry of effective intercession. The heart cry of effective intercession. If you want to grow in your prayer life, I challenge you, go through the scriptures from the Old Testament all the way through the New and study prayers of intercession. Study the prayers of Abraham and Moses and other heroes of the faith. Study the apostolic prayers of intercession that Paul prayed over the churches, and you will grow in your prayer life. And as I look, one of the great prayers of intercession in the Old Testament is this prayer of Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1. And as I look at this prayer, I find three heart cries of effective intercession. The first heart cry I find is the heart cry of repentance. God, forgive our sins. Beloved, can I tell you that repentance is the first word of the kingdom of God? Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is advancing towards you. Repentance is what prepares the road. It's what paves the road for his presence and power to draw near to us and draw near to our situation. Nehemiah repented on behalf of his own sins. He repented on behalf of the sins of his family, and he repented on behalf of the sins of his people and even past generations. That's something called identificational repentance. And if you are in a mess because you have messed up, then begin by asking God simply to forgive you. If you've sinned, repent and ask him to forgive you. And once you've asked God to forgive you, receive his forgiveness and forgive yourself. I felt while I was studying, I felt like while I was praying and just preparing my heart to meet with you this weekend, I felt like there was a word that God wanted to speak over somebody in this place today. If you have asked God to forgive you, he is faithful and just, and he has forgiven you and cleansed you. Now receive his forgiveness and forgive yourself. No need to walk out of this place under a cloud of shame or guilt or condemnation that the enemy has heaped over you. If you've asked God to forgive you, you're forgiven. Receive it. The first heart cry of an intercessor is, God, forgive our sins. The second heart cry of an intercessor I find in these verses is, God, change your mind about this situation. In verses 8 and 9, Nehemiah says, God, you said. Don't you hate it when your kids like wave your own words back in your face at you? Daddy, you promised. Daddy, you said. God, Nehemiah says, God, you said. I didn't make this up. God, I'm just saying, you said. God, you said. You said that if we were unfaithful, that you would scatter us all over the world. But you said if we would come back to you, that you would heal us no matter how broken we are. You said that even if we were scattered to the farthest horizon, you would bring us back and you would heal us and you would restore us. God, you said if we came back to you, you would heal us. So now, God, we're coming back to you. So change your mind about our situation. Do you know why Nehemiah was so scared? In chapter 2, when he went before the king of Persia, the reason he was so scared is because Nehemiah was asking the king to do something that no Persian king had ever done before, and that was to change his mind. This king had put a stop work order on the wall of Jerusalem about 20 years earlier, and Nehemiah was going in and asking him to change his mind about that stop work order. Persian kings didn't change their minds. In fact, Persian kings couldn't change their mind. You remember from your study of world history long, long, long ago, do you remember the little saying about the law of the Medes and the Persians? Persian kings were not allowed to undo laws. That's why in the book of Esther, when Xerxes was tricked into making a law that the Jews could all be massacred on a certain day, when Esther went and she pleaded on behalf of her people, Xerxes could not undo that law. The only thing that Xerxes could do was add to that law and make a second decree that the Jews could defend themselves that day, and God helped them and they had a great victory. So when Nehemiah was going in before the king, he was asking the king to do something that had never been done before. He was saying, King, I'm asking you to change your mind about this situation. And beloved, the heart of intercession is to lift a situation before God that is broken, that is messed up, that is beyond repair, and say, God, would you change your mind about this situation? Study all the great prayers of intercession in the Bible. Every one of them have this same thread. Abraham heard that God was going to destroy Sodom, and Abraham got down on his face and he said, God, change your mind about this situation. God, would you spare it for 50? Would you spare it for 40? God, would you spare it for 30? Would you spare it for 20? God, would you change your mind about this situation? By the way, I heard a preacher once say something that never left me. It's something to chew on. He said, ultimately, Sodom was not destroyed because of the wickedness that was in it. Ultimately, Sodom was destroyed for the righteousness that was not in it. God couldn't even find 10 people who loved him in that city. Abraham said, God, change your mind about this situation. Moses in the wilderness, after the children of Israel had sinned with the golden calf, God told Moses, he said, go ahead, take the people, lead them into the promised land. I'm going to send an angel with you, but I myself, I will not go with you. I'm going to go find another people who will yield to me, who will submit to me. God will either change people or he'll change people. Moses got down on his face in the tent of meeting and he talked to God as a man talks to his friend, and he pleaded and he said, God, change your mind about this situation. Daniel prayed these prayers. Habakkuk prayed these prayers. David prayed these prayers. Nehemiah said, God, change your mind. Beloved, some of us need to begin lifting up the broken situations in our lives, and we need to begin saying, God, would you change your mind about this? God, change your mind about my unemployment. God, change your mind about my finances. God, change your mind about the broken situations in my family, in my home, in my marriage, with my kids. God, change your mind about this situation. The third heart cry of an intercessor, and this is my favorite one of all, is God, finish what you started. God, finish what you started. Nehemiah said in verse 5, you are the awesome God. You are the one who keeps his covenant of love. He said, remember what you promised Moses. God, remember what you've said. God, remember what you've started and finish it. Nehemiah, what was he saying? He was saying, God, he said, finish what you started when you called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees and you took him to a new land and you said, in blessing, I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. I will make your name great. I will make your descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Nehemiah said, God, finish what you started. finish what you started when you caused Pharaoh's daughter to find baby Moses in a basket of reeds in the Nile River. Finish what you started when you raised him up to be the deliverer of your people. Finish what you started when you opened the door through the Red Sea into the wilderness and brought your people to the promised land. God, do you remember that you started it? Now, God, finish what you started. Listen to me, beloved. Listen to me. If God started something with you, if he messed with you, if he called your name, Jesus said, you didn't pick him, he picked you. So if God started something with you, if he's ever done anything for you, if he's saved you, if he's rescued you, if he's healed you, if he started something with you, he is bound and obligated by his own character and oath to see it all the way through to completion. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. We get that verse wrong a lot of times. We think that verse says he'll be faithful to keep working on it. That's not what it says. It says he will be faithful to complete it. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. I got news flash for you. When God saved you, he didn't save you for yourself only. He saved you to be the first fruits in your family. He saved you to be the first of your entire household. He saved you to be the first of generations to come from you, to come through you. He's faithful to 1,000 generations of those who love and serve him. When God saved you, he didn't save you just for yourself. He saved you to be the first fruits of your whole house. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, and your whole house. And if you haven't seen that reality in your family yet, then it's time to get down on your prayer bones and say, God, I'm asking you now. You started it. You picked me, God. You rescued me, God. You saved me when I needed you. And I'm asking you now to finish what you started in my life. Finish what you started in my family. Finish what you started in my future generations. Finish it, God. That's good preaching right there. That's really the heart of Accelerate 52. Can I tell you something? I don't know, Steve. Accelerate 52 probably started out as a fundraising campaign. It ain't a fundraising campaign anymore because we ain't got no funds. Having no funds is no fun, let me tell you something. So since we don't have anything to give, let's just make it a prayer campaign and say, God, we can't, so you got to finish what you started. God, finish what you started in 1983 when you brought Pastor Tate here, a 28-year-old kid from New Jersey. 5 times the Southern New England District of the Assemblies of God said no to a group of people who wanted to start a spirit-filled church in the town of Greenwich. They said no, 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 no. I have the letters in my office. No, they said no. But how many of you know when God opens a door, no man can shut it? God sent a 28-year-old kid here who met none of the criteria that the Assemblies of God had for planting a church. And God did something, and here we are today. And our prayer simply in Accelerate 52, our prayer is simply, God, finish what you started. God, finish what you started in 1999 when you opened up the door for us to miraculously buy this property for half of its market value. The United Nations was supposed to be built here. For 30 years, this property sat on the market. 22 other buyers tried to buy this property ahead of us, and Greenwich Planning and Zoning said no to every one of them. Greenwich Planning and Zoning turned down Arnold Palmer, turned down Marriott Corporation 3 times. And when it was time, God supernaturally opened the door, and for the first time in 30 years, Greenwich Planning and Zoning said yes. And our prayer is simply this, God, you got us into this. Finish what you started. Listen to me, somebody take faith today. God didn't bring you out this far to let you die in the wilderness. God didn't bring you out this far. He didn't take you out of Egypt to let you die along the way. He brought you out to take you all the way in, to take you all the way home. You will finish what God has started in you. The habits of effective intercession, the heart cry of effective intercession. And finally, as I look at these verses, I see something about the chutzpah of effective intercession. The chutzpah of effective intercession. I don't really want to make the kuk sound in the microphone. For 4 months, Nehemiah pounded on heaven's door day and night until it opened. He cried to God. He fasted. He held God's own words up in God's face until God answered him. Do you know that's exactly what Jesus said to do? In Luke 18:1, it says that Jesus told the disciples a story so that they would always pray and not give up. Jesus said in a certain town, there had been a miscarriage of justice against a helpless widow. There was in that town an indifferent judge who didn't fear God or care about people. But the widow kept bugging him day and night and night and day for justice. And Jesus said it was because of her chutzpah. That's the RBV, the Revised Brooklyn Version. Jesus said it was because of her chutzpah that the judge finally gave her justice, not because he cared, but because she simply would not leave him alone. And Jesus said, if that is true, how much more will God, who is not indifferent to you and me, how much more will God answer us, his chosen ones, who call out to him day and night? Will he keep putting us off? I tell you, he will see that we get justice, and that quickly. Beloved, there's a key to prayer in Nehemiah. There's a key in the level of our urgency. There's a key in the level of our persistence. There's a key in the level of our boldness and our determination. I like that little acronym, PUSH, P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. I'm going to tell you a little story about my office door, and then we're done. Pastor Dan, you can come and help me finish. I have a beautiful office in this building. It's a little messy, so don't come visiting just yet. It's a beautiful office. I thank God for it. For 8 years, from 1996 to 2004, I had an 8x8 fabric cubicle. The walls only came up 5 feet high, and if I stood up, I could see the staff. They could see me. I couldn't even... We had a lot of fun back in those days, didn't we, Deb? I couldn't even take counseling appointments if they were sensitive. I couldn't even take them in my office. There was no privacy there. And I thank God in this building I have a beautiful place to pray and to study. But you know, when we first moved into this building, everyone was excited and people would invite their friends and they'd give tours of the building and they'd come right in and they would just open the door and give a tour of my office with me in it. I've found people's kids in my office. Because we're so desperately tight on space, I've walked into meetings going on in my office that I wasn't invited to. Some people are a little uninformed about protocol, and so they just pop in to see me without stopping at Faith's desk to see if I'm available first. So I came up with a surefire solution to stop these intrusions. I had Faith order a sign for my door that says private. And I knew that simply by putting the words private up there, it would solve all my problems. Well, first of all, I have found out that it hasn't deterred bold people at all. And then there are others who are perhaps a little intimidated by it, so that when they do knock on my office door, they knock so softly that I can't hear it. When I'm working at my desk, I play music on my computer through iTunes. I might be on the phone or just concentrating on what I'm doing. And so sometimes people will come and they'll knock so softly that I'm not sure if I really heard a knock or not. I love Pastor Steve Petfield with all my heart. Pastor Steve is one of my absolute right-hand men, and he does so much every week to serve me and help me with things that I need done. But Pastor Steve is a soft knocker. And when he knocks, I'm not sure whether I heard a knock or not. Jan Harrod, Jan and Brian helped cleaning our building and caring for this place. And Jan comes to empty my trash can, and she's another soft knocker. She knocks so soft that I don't know. Pastor Melanie, our Spanish pastor, soft knocker. So last Sunday, I was in my office after preaching, and Brian Kelly, one of our deacons, came to ask me something, and he knocked on my door, and he went, boom, 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 boom. And I said, that's the kind of knock that I like. Knock like a man. So I decided to put a new sign on my door that says, if you dare knock, knock boldly. And beloved, the Holy Spirit wants to say something to you and to me today. Not about my office. He wants to say something about His office. What He wants to say to us is, number one, dare to knock. And number two, knock boldly. Dare to knock and knock boldly. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have a high priest who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So then, let us draw boldly to His throne of grace. Dare to knock and knock boldly. Let us approach Him with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Call before you dig. The key to success in everything you do is call before you dig. Beloved, listen to me. Call before you dig into every new day. Call before you dig into your breakfast. Call before you dig into your morning commute. Call before you dig into your day's work. If you're looking for jobs right now, call before you dig into the job search. Call before you dig into the interview. Call before you dig into that sales presentation. Call before you dig into preparing the proposal or the bid or the quote. Call before you dig into your emails and telephone messages and your appointments. Call before you dig into that lunch meeting with your boss where you're discussing your promotion and your raise. Call before you dig into tackling the problem situations that are confronting you. Call before you dig. Call, call, call to Him. And He will answer you and show you great and mighty things you do not know. The God of heaven will give us great success. Therefore, we His servants, we will arise and build. In your bulletin, there's a little magnet I had made for you with the graffiti on our parking lot. CBYD, call before you dig. I hope you'll take it home. I hope you'll put it on your refrigerator or put it on your workstation or put it on the visor. Put it somewhere of your car. Put it somewhere where you'll see it. And it'll remind you every day before you dig into the day to call on Him before you dig. There's a little verse in the book of Proverbs. It says, like a refreshing snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger. He refreshes the spirit of His pastor. Last night when we got done the Saturday night service, Dan Fego came to me. Some of you know Dan. I call him Dan the Carpet Man. Dan owns a carpet and a blind store in New Rochelle. He's a good brother. If you need carpets or blinds, he'll hook you up. And Dan came and he said to me, Pastor, he said, I'm so glad that you finally told me what CBYD means. He said, I drove in a few months ago and I saw it spray painted there on the driveway. And he said, I thought it was another one of those things that you're always doing. And he said, I sat there through the whole service, CBYD, trying to figure out. He said, I'm sure you're going to tell us CBYD. He said, I sat there trying to figure out what it could possibly mean. And he said, the only thing I could come up with is church beyond your dreams. Call before you dig, and God will give you a church beyond your dreams. The world is waiting for a church beyond your dreams. Would you take this home and would you remember to pray every day? for what God's doing. Come on, stand together with me. Lift up your hands in the air. Take the name of Jesus on your lips.